right. Well, good morning. Hey, we are in a series called The Nine Things That Matter, and we're going through the letters that Paul in the New Testament wrote to this young pastor Timothy in this small community as he's trying to pastor, okay? And we've been going through some pretty crazy topics over the last few weeks, haven't we? We've talked about women, the role of women in life and in ministry and in the church, and a really balanced view on what that is. If you missed that message and you're a lady, and if you miss that message and you're a guy, watch it, all right? Because I think so often we let culture, we let personal influence, we let other things get in and control us and even the way we think. And we are really digging deep into what God says about these things. Last week we talked about what is biblical sexuality look like? What does it mean to honor God with our bodies? Because these bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit as Christ followers. God lives inside of us, which is a crazy, mind-blowing understanding and theology, right? And so we talked about that, and that was a pretty difficult conversation. And so if you missed that one and you're wondering what the Bible says about those things, go back and watch those online, or we have DVDs every week that are available out there to watch. But this morning, we are talking about week number seven, the seventh thing that matters, okay? Is everybody ready? All right, obviously you know from the lead-in video what we're going to be talking about, and we're talking about money, all right? And this one, for some of you in the room, is more uncomfortable than sex, or talking about women in life. Like this one, you're like, oh man, the pastor's going to teach about money. Actually, Paul teaches about money. The Bible teaches about money, and so Pastor Tim, is reading the Bible today, okay? A lot of it. So we are talking about this, that today the thing that matters is stewarding money matters. The way you use and steward the resources God's given you, it really matters. Because this life is temporary. I don't know if you knew that. It's very temporary. And the things we invest in are so often so temporary. And the things that we spend money on are so temporary. And I think this topic is perfect timing as we are heading into the most busiest shopping season of the year, right? We're heading to Christmas. Black Friday's coming up. Do you know why they call it Black Friday? Because they're making some money. That's why, all right? Because they're going from debt into, like, profits in all these, you know, storefronts and all these businesses. Or at least they hope they are, right? And so I think it's good for us to talk about this during this season because we can get lost in the midst of just the busy, the hustle, the purchasing, the gifts, the da-da-da-da, crazy, ah! And so often people end this season with debt starting the new year, right? It's like, okay, now I got to figure out what are we doing and what's our payment plan and how do we get back up out of that? And I want to help us. I want to help you as we look into what Timothy was talking about. Now, there's some pirate movies out there. I don't know if you've seen Pirates of the Caribbean, right? Right, like the music immediately starts in my head the moment like pirate movies are usually about seeking something, right? They're usually seeking a treasure or seeking something. Oh, we have to find it, and so I have a treasure box here this morning, and it's a smaller one. And you're like, well, how much treasure could be in there? What if I told you inside this box, I had four coins, and those four coins in this small box were worth $100,000. Whoa! All of a sudden, this box sounds like it's way more important, doesn't it? I don't even have a lock on it. I'm not letting you see, all right? Like in Pirates Day, their whole goal was to seek the treasure, right? They wanted to go find the treasure. They wanted to steal and loot and take from ships, and when they sink the ships, to get the treasure off that ship before it sinks. And they're continually seeking after treasure. That was the whole pirate's life, is seeking treasure over and over and over again. They would steal, they would hunt, they would search for it, and it became their passion, right? To seek a treasure like this one and what's inside of this. Now, here's the thing. Today in America, we are all pirates. All of us somehow are seeking a treasure that we will never find. And we're wired to seek it. It's interesting because the new kind of treasure kind of operates in this thing called the lottery. Have you ever heard about the Ohio lottery? You know, you see commercials, especially now these days, you know, holidays are coming up, so they create new holiday lottery tickets and lottery things that you can do, and they make it sound all festive, and it's like, oh, my family's going to be warm and cozy next to a scratch-off, right? That kind of thing. It's like, I've never seen that actually happen. It's more like, you should have got me a present, not this $1 ticket, right? So this culture, it's very interesting when we look at the stats of the treasures people are seeking, because in 2017, the Ohio Lottery hit a new high as far as profit goes. Just in Ohio, they made $3 billion in ticket sales for the lottery. Like, I can't even fathom that number, right? Like, that number could, like, end starving children. Like, it could provide food to nations, but it doesn't. It just goes to kind of feed back into a system that continually wants people to buy tickets, and so they can increase their sales. It's interesting because the Ohio State Lottery is a part of the government. The government votes on budgeting for the Ohio State Lottery. I don't understand this. Like, I don't understand the whole system. It's broken. But what it does is it actually exposes our hearts, in the hearts of the state of Ohio at least, is we're willing to dish out $3 billion into something for a hope of a treasure, right? That's the whole purpose. We're pirates. Just we buy tickets for it now instead of, you know, sinking other ships. And we invest in things hoping that we're going to get something more than we put into it. That's the culture we live in. It's interesting because in Luke, Jesus talks about this in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 34. He says this, "For where your treasure is, whatever's in that treasure, whatever you are investing your time, your focus, your energy, whatever that is, there your heart will be also." Your heart follows your treasure. It gets the attention of, right? So if it's money, if it's stuff, it's a consumerism, it's the next purchase, if it's, that's where your heart will go. You'll just follow it. And you'll spend your money, you'll spend your time, you'll spend your energy and your resources and your thought life and even dreaming about, like, what if I got this treasure? Ooh, what could I do? Or what could I buy? Or what would that look like? See, we live in a culture that is designed for consumerism, that continually produces inside of you and me an absolute discontent with what we already have. That's the design. That's capitalism, right? It's kind of this idea that there should always be profit margin growth. There should always be increase. There should be, and there's always room for more. So get more and gather more and buy more. Like, there's always more. And they just feed into this. I was reading an article from the, I think it's, let me see what it is, the American Psychological Association, talking about this idea of consumerism and money and finances. And this is what this article says, that compared with their grandparents, today's young adults have grown up with much more affluence, slightly less happiness, and a much greater risk of depression and assorted social pathology. He says, "Our becoming much better off over the last four decades has not been accompanied by one iota of increased subjective well-being." So, like, having a lot more stuff has not made us more content as a culture. Generations ago, in the Great Depression, they had to learn to go without. I don't know if some of you have grandparents that would wash the insides of gallon-sized baggies and then reuse them until they had a hole in them, right? Like, that was the mentality. Like, what we have, we keep, and we use it, we wash it. Yeah, my salad bowls are Cool Whip bowls, right? That kind of thing. Like, that's just how we roll. It's a very much, we're content with what we got, and we're going to take care of what we got. And today, we live in a disposal culture, right? If it breaks, pitch it, new one. Breaks, pitch it, new one. And that's just how we operate. And the thing is, it's not creating more happiness. It's not creating more fulfillment. It's actually, you see the young adults these days, and especially students, there's more anxiety today than ever before. The things that teenagers go through emotionally, back in the 50s, if they went through those same emotions, they would have been institutionalized with having depression and anxiety. And today, it's the normal operating experience for a teenager. We haven't really done very good, have we? And so I'm putting on the warning light here, because we're about to read a passage of scripture that I think does the same thing. It's like warning, 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 warning. Something's not right. We're trying to gain something that's actually producing losses in our life. What if we actually put something that's a gain in our life that gets rid of the losses? That's what we're going to look at in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So if you're with me, open up your Bibles, and we're going to get into this passage to start the conversation in the book of 1 Timothy. The end of 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul goes in this whole chunk of this chapter. He is teaching Timothy how to operate and what he's supposed to teach to the church, and really unpacking what is going on in the culture in this time. because they were living, and I've described it in the past, that the city in Ephesus was a very wealthy city. I mean, it was very consumeristic. It was built around temple worship, and everybody buy trinkets, and so people would travel in, so tourism was the income for the whole community, and it just grew and grew and grew and grew. And so they had plenty of money, and they had plenty of stuff, and they had trades and guilds and makers of all sorts of trinkets, and the women we read before were dressed to the nine. I mean, they would be wearing really nice stuff all the time, and so this is the culture that that Timothy was preaching into. And so this is what he says when we think about this whole idea of gains and losses, okay? I want you to keep that through the whole message this morning. What is a gain and what is a loss, okay? Because when we think about the stock market, I mean, that's a big deal, gains and losses. If you invest in anything like that, like with retirement, you're watching like, is it down or is it up? Was it down? Red. Ah, go green. Okay, whoo, we're going back up, right? Gains and losses matter a lot financially when it comes to those kind of things. But beyond that, I'm talking about gains and losses spiritually in our spiritual accounts. Because finances actually have an influence in our spiritual gains and losses in our life. And we can be doing things in our life that puts us in a position that we're losing way more than we think, okay? So this is what 1 Timothy 6 says. It says, but godliness, think of the words gain, think of the words loss. But godliness with contentment is great what? Gain, right off the bat. What is great gain? Godliness with contentment. That's a plus. He's like, these are things you want in your spiritual bank account, godliness and contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world, right? We come into this world butt naked. And when we leave, there's no U-Haul behind the hearse. Like, we're not taking anything with us. And he says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be, again, content with that. It's like, if we have our needs met, we will be settled in that. Keep going. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For, maybe you've heard this before, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. He starts chapter 6 with a gain, godliness and contentment, he says, which is opposite of our culture, right? Ungodliness and discontentment is our culture. Like, that's what they want to breed into us. Like, just live for yourself, live for the world, and just get and gain, right? It's like the spiritual gain is godliness, looking more and more like God, being humble and living in holiness. Like, that's godliness, right? And righteousness and contentment, being settled. Like, I don't need more. I have what I need. And if I don't have what I need or exactly what I need, I'm going to trust God for what I need. Because in a moment, we're going to show how he shows up in this conversation. Now, some of you have heard this verse before, and some people quote it. They misquote it. They say, money is the root of all evil. Have you heard that? That said that way? That's not what it says. I mean, it says this. It says, the love of money, which is greed, is the root of all kinds of evil. I mean, the love of money will drive people to all kinds of evil. Like, it'll lead to all sorts of things. Why do you think there's sex trafficking? Money. Why do you think there's drug addictions? Money. You see the root of all this? Why do you think there's corrupt politicians? Money. Like, money has all sorts. There's a root in it, but it's not just money. Money is kind of, well, I would say money is actually cursed. I think it's under the curse of sin, which is the realm that we live in this world. But the way we use it is neutral, right? And even though it's under a curse of this world, and so it gets abused and it gets the greed and all that kind of stuff, for us as Christ followers, we need to look at money in a completely different way. We need to look at it through the lens of God's word, his truth, contentment, and godliness. How do we operate then? How do we operate? I want us to be careful that we don't let this root lead to all kinds of evil things, which are losses in our life, spiritual losses in our life. So if you're following along with some fill in the blanks in your worship program, this is what I want you to write down. That greed, the love of money, will shipwreck your faith. We're talking about pirates a little bit again, all right? Like, Like, pirates were searching for a treasure, but at some point, some of those ships of those pirates got shot by the good guys, and they went down. And now there's, like, treasure on the bottom of the ocean. And there's treasure hunters still today that go out, and they scuba dive, and they hunt this stuff out, and they become millionaires, you know, when they find it. Like, there's still treasure out there to be found. But if it's all you're pursuing, at some point, it's going to shipwreck your faith. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's going to lead you far from God. If that is your driving force, if that's where you put your trust, if that's where your treasure is and your heart is following it. Now, some of you in this room, you're already like, but I don't have greed. Like, I'm not a greedy person. I'm not continually looking. I'm not buying lottery tickets. I'm not doing all that kind of stuff. And so this one is a sneaky one. This is one of those sneaky son of a guns that, like, that we don't see in ourselves. I know for many years, I did not see this one in my own heart. Growing up when I was young, grew up in the church, and then got married young, and I didn't understand how greed or consumerism had owned my attention and my heart until God slowly mined it out of me, that I had this desire for whatever was next, and that desire would never go away. What's next? What's next? And for me, it was just kind of like the American dream, right? So you get married, you live into a small apartment, you get used furniture. Someday we're going to have new furniture. Someday we're going to buy our own house, and it's going to be a big house, and it's going to be this and this and this. And right now we're driving a really rusty old car. Maybe we'll get a little bit newer car, might be used. And so there was always something else. And God had to prune that out of my heart because I didn't realize that was a love of money. That was a sense of greed. I was never content. And it took a while for God to get that one out of me, and he did. Hallelujah, praise Jesus, amen, he did it. Like, money and stuff doesn't own me. But for some of us this morning, I want you to be open to the thought that there may be some things that are kind of tucked down in your life that may be off from God's heart for how we live in godliness and contentment. See, the symptoms of greed, when you really live it out, right, they're not good symptoms when you really live out greed. You have internal turmoil because there's this constant desire for more. You live with an obsessive mentality because you're always trying to earn or make or go find that next gig or side hustle so that you can get that next thing. And so you're working and working and working and working. And what it ends up doing is it builds relational barriers with other people because they're not getting your attention. Your mind is continually distracted when you're living that way. Oftentimes, those in that situation are racking up debt to impress neighbors they don't even like, right? To buy the thing so that they can look like they got the stuff. Some live in addictive shopping where that's a high. The moment you hit buy on Amazon and it shows up at your door 2 days later, or when you go to the store and you're like, I got cold cash, right? Like for you, there's just like, ha! Like there's something inside of you. I'm just saying these are heart check type things, right? Like, what's going on inside of us? Why are those emotions produced? And the bottom line in all of it is it's idolatry. Anything that we think about more than God, that we give our time and our resources to more than God and his ministry, becomes an idol in our life. It's more important. Where your heart is, your treasure is, right? And so these are very serious. This is a very serious issue. We see it in almost all the New Testament letters. This idea of greed. We saw Jesus teach on it. I'm going to go through some passages, about a dozen here in a little bit. As you know, over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about how you read difficult passages and things you're confused about. You have to look at culture, context, consistency through the whole breadth of scriptures. And then you look at prescriptive or descriptive. Is this passage just describing what happened, or is this like prescriptive? We're supposed to live this way. And this topic, again, that as I see it through all of Scripture, I see it being very prescriptive. I mean, there's some descriptive stuff in there, but there's a lot where God just says, this is what you're supposed to do. And this is how you're supposed to live into this in your life, okay? So the reality is this, greed will shipwreck your faith, but there is an antidote to greed. Yeah, thank goodness, right? There's something that breaks the heart of greed. There's something that breaks through greed in our life, and it is generosity. To break greed in our hearts and our life, it happens through generosity. It's a shift in mindset, because it's the opposite of trying to get, consume, and continual discontentment. It's actually us saying, no, I'm going to give more. I'm going to say, whatever I've got, God, however you want to use it, it's yours. Use it for your purposes. And that's what it does. It breaks greed in our lives when we walk in generosity. So we get down farther in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17, and this is what we learn. It says this. It says, command those who are rich in this present world. Now, this is an interesting thing because some of us, when we hear the rich in this present world, none of us think we're rich, right? That's always somebody else they're describing, you know, like, oh, I don't have enough, so it's not me, so it's that person that has a little bit more than me. And the reality is all of us in this room are rich. Compared to history, compared to culture, compared to where we live in this world, all of us in this room are like top 3% of the world in our income. Like, welcome to America. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. And that's truth, right? Like, wealth can be here today and gone tomorrow. Your house can be beautiful one day and the next day be burnt to the ground and nothing left, right? Stock market, your investments can be, woo, we're doing great, and the next day, it just crashes and you lose everything. Like, wealth is fickle. He says, don't put your hope in it, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in who? In God. Say it with me. Put our hope in God. Losses and gains. Again, keep that in your mind. Putting our hope in wealth is loss, is what he's saying. It's uncertain. Putting our hope in God is gain, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. This is a cool verse. Because God's not saying, so be stingy, boring, and like, don't enjoy anything. Like, just be grumpy girls. That's not what he's saying. He's saying God is what? God is our provider. He richly provides. God has no need, okay? He has everything. He made everything. He can do what he wants with everything. That's God. And we see that God is our provider. He's the one that gives to us. He's the one that takes care of our needs, teaches us contentment. If we put our hope in our wealth, in our income, in our status, in our purchasing power, in our whatever it is, it will not last. We put our hope in God, the one who provides, the one who gives, the one who takes care of our every need. Now we're talking about life. Now we're talking about everything for our enjoyment. Let me keep reading. He says this then. He says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That's the word of God. Talk about net gain in life, spiritually, right? He said, let them take hold of that life, the one that says, God, you've blessed me. I have all of this. Now my hands are open with all of it to you. I'm going to do good deeds. I'm going to give when you call me to give, and I'm going to be a generous person. He says, welcome to the good life. Welcome to the good life. I mean, how much fun is it to help people? Like, when you see somebody who has a need or somebody that's in line and you see them pulling out some cash to buy their groceries and they realize they're a few dollars short, and you're like, oh, don't worry about it. I got that. That's life. That's life giving. It's like, wow, I got to just meet somebody's need that needed something. Or even somebody in your own family, when God shows a situation in your own family that you're like, they have a need. And we've got it. I mean, we can help them. Actually, what he says with your own family, he says, you should take care of your own family. Those that don't actually are worse than the heathens and sinners. This is the passage. He's like, take care of your own family. He's like, if you have those needs and you start to be able to live with open hands, that is now starting to live life. That's truly life. Living a generous life. Living a hands-open life. Here's what we learn in this net gain, okay? The loss is if we just try to keep it for ourselves and we die and we don't get to take it with us, right? He says, no, this is the win. That God is the owner, is what he's saying. God owns everything. God is the creator. He created you in such a way that he's gifted you to get a job and to work with your hands and to make an income. God gave you that, and he gave you the ability to do that. and he provides for us. God is owner and provider of all things. And we are just stewards. I mean, we're just managing what we have while we're on this planet, and when we die, it goes to somebody else to manage it, right? That's welcome to life. You're born with nothing, you die with nothing, and you're just managing stuff in the middle. Some of us live our whole life worrying about the stuff in the middle. And you will never live life to the full when you live like that. Jesus actually says in the first part of the whole treasure conversation, was Jesus talking about not to worry, not to worry about what you'll wear, what you'll drink, what you'll eat. And he says, look at the lilies of the field, how beautifully I've clothed them. And they don't worry. Look at the birds of the air and how well I take care and provide for them. They're not worrying. They have everything they need. How much more do you think God cares about you, his son, his daughter? He will take care of you. And part of the reason I can preach this message is because I've experienced it on all fronts of my life. I'm a living testimony of God's faithfulness and provision over and over and over and over again. If I could take a whole Sunday and take an hour, I have hundreds of examples of what it looks like to live into the net gain of God, the generous God who's a provider, and living in generosity. Like, it's amazing what God does when we live our life according to his word and his truth. God is the owner and provider of all things, and we just managing it while we're here. It's temporary. And the thing is that we've seen all throughout Scripture that God has given us maps. He's given us truth on how to steward what he's given us and how to take care of it in the right ways, okay? So I'm gonna give us an example now, okay, of what generosity looks like. So in your notes, there are lots of lists of scriptures, okay? And I know this speaker over here is buzzing out. It's bugging me. Hey, Sam, can you wiggle the cord in the back of the amp back here on the bottom? Welcome to New Hope, where our click tracks go off and our speakers buzz, all right? No perfect things allowed, I guess, is a new T-shirt we're going to make. So we're gonna be looking at something all throughout Scripture that shows us this path, kind of this consistency all throughout the Scripture of what it looks like first to be generous to God, because that's the thing where he starts it all. God gives us a picture in the very beginning, the very first people on the planet with Cain and Abel. It was Adam and Eve had sons, Cain and Abel. And just so you know, if you've got kids that have ever fought, don't worry. The first two kids, one killed the other, all right? Murder. It started with murder, all right? So hopefully your kids aren't that bad, you know, the things you deal with. And so we see in this image, when we're looking at this whole idea, this pattern of giving back to God as showing and proving God as the owner, and this pattern that we see that actually breaks the chain of greed in our hearts because it continually reminds us of God. It continually reminds us of God as provider and owner and the one that loves us and wants to take care of us. Right at the very beginning, we see that in Genesis chapter 4, that Cain and Abel were the first two sons, right? It says, now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. It started right there. They realized God gave us all this. God gave us the world. He gave us the garden. He gave us everything we have. Now we're going to offer some back to God to say thanks to him. And so Abel brought some of the fruits, Cain brought some of the fruits, and Abel also brought an offering, but he brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Welcome to the first dysfunctional situation. This whole passage sets up at the very beginning a mindset that God shows throughout the entirety of Scripture. And I want to show us this because we're going to be talking about something called the tithe, first fruits, and offering back to God. And as we talk about it, I need you to understand, as we look through the entirety of Scripture, we see a pattern of God giving us something to break greed and continue in a thanksgiving heart of God's provision in our life. And it is giving back to God. Cain and Abel both brought offerings to God, but God said one he was pleased with and one he was like, that was okay. Okay, God. Well, why? Why was one better than the other? And we get to this. It says in the course, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. He just brought some. It's like, okay, I'm going to offer this to God and let it be an offering to him. But it says something different about Abel's offering. Abel brought the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. See, Abel didn't just look for some of the animals and be like, well, that one's kind of crippled. I'm not going to need it anyways. I'm going to use that one, and I'm going to offer that one to God. No, he took the best of his livestock, and then he gave the best of that livestock, the fatty portions, which in those days was like what they needed for survival, the fatty portions of that as an offering and a sacrifice of the firstborn. So this is like the very first healthy, beautiful, like I could keep this, barbecue and eat it kind of thing, right? But no, I am giving it to God, who I know provided this and all the rest to me. And God looked favorably on that offering. See, we see at the very beginning of Scripture this whole idea of bringing the first and the best to God. And God saying, I am pleased with that. And then we see a brother who brought some, and he said, well, that's okay. There's a difference because there's a difference in heart, right? Now as we continue to read into the Scriptures, we see later on in the book of Deuteronomy, God set up a pattern with his people, the Israelites. And in this pattern with the Israelites, he was trying to teach them to not really bow down in idol worship, to make him first and foremost in their life, and gave them laws and all that kind of stuff. And in Deuteronomy chapter 26, he teaches them what they're supposed to do as a part of their worship to God. And this is what it says. It says, take some of the first fruits of all your produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. Now this is when the Israelites, they've crossed out of slavery. They've wandered in the desert for a long, long time because of their own sins and their own mistakes. And now finally God's bringing them to the promised land where they will have everything they need. It says the land flowing with milk and honey. Like it's a beautiful land. And he says, now that I've given you this land, now take from the first fruits of that land that I have given you, the Lord, and bring it back to me, the place where I'm going to dwell. The worship house is what he's saying. Later on in Deuteronomy 26, he says, so he brought us to this place and he gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given to me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites, which the Levites were the priests, they were the worshipers, the one that worked inside the temple, all right? They worked for God. And the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. So, do you hear the net gain? There's a spiritual gain and there's a financial gain in this situation. God's saying, I gave it to y'all. I'm just asking for a little bit back. And with that, you're going to do it with a heart of worship, and I'm going to continue to provide for you, and it's going to be a beautiful relationship. There's a spiritual peace to our financial life, is what we're learning in this passage, that God was setting up from Cain and Abel, this idea of first fruits, firstborn, the best. And then he set it up as a pattern of worship through the Israelites, all through the Old Testament, to bring their tithes, a tenth of what they have, back to God over and over and over again as an attitude and as an action to say, God, you have given it to us, now we give it to you. We're so grateful for what you've done in our life. We fast forward now, okay, a little bit farther in the story of the Israelites in the book of Nehemiah. And we did a whole series on the book of Nehemiah. If you want to learn about leadership lessons, I mean, Nehemiah was the leader. I mean, he was the man when it came to leading something. And he showed up because the temple in Jerusalem was torn down. Their walls were torn down. They had been in exile in Babylon for years and years and years. And finally, God is bringing all the Israelites back to Jerusalem and setting them back up in a strong relationship with him as their God after they'd wandered for years and years and years. And as they're coming back to God, Nehemiah shows up and says, we got to rebuild this, guys. And he does. He comes back. He leads this charge. They start rebuilding the walls. They start rebuilding the temple. They bring the Levites, who were off and doing whatever, back to the temple so they could be doing the priestly duties and what they were doing to worship God. And in this process, as Nehemiah putting this all back to place, this is what it says is that they were to do. He says, and we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, to the pastors, the preachers and the priests, right? He says, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. I keep reading, verse 39. He says, the people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms, where the articles for the sanctuary and for the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the musicians are also kept. So we see, like Nehemiah, for generations, the Israelites weren't doing this. They weren't giving to God. They were just in exile. And now that they're being brought back, and they're being brought back into a relationship with God, God says, this is what you need to do. You need to get back to what I set up. And a part of that is giving back to me, so you guys understand, I give you everything. I am your provider. And when you give back to the temple, and this picture is back to the temple that they belong to, so that the ministry could happen, so that worship could happen, so that the needs could get met. And that's what they did. They brought a tithe. A tithe simply means 10%. They continually brought 10% of what they earned, what they grew, whatever it was, back to God. And God showed up and continually provided in their presence. I'm trying to set this up, guys, because I know I'm talking about money, and some people are like, dang it, he's talking about money. Is this because the pastor needs money for the church? And I'll be honest with you, we always need money. Why? Because there's always more ministry to do. Why? Because it takes money to do ministry, especially in America. Like, I wish I lived in Africa. Like, not really, I'll just be honest. But like, if God were to take me there, you see a completely different lifestyle and a completely different thankfulness. Even in extreme poverty, these people know the gospel in a way none of us know. I would actually wish all of us understood the gospel the way they did and the way they give generously, even in the sense of poverty. Like, this isn't ours. None of this is ours. They've learned how to live in a pattern of thankfulness of God. We are so taken care of that we remove the dependence upon God, especially in this area. Rich people have a hard time getting to heaven, is what Jesus said. But right after that, he said, what's impossible with the world and man is possible with God. He can save whoever. He can break our hearts whenever he wants to. But the problem with Israel is they lost this again. And we move forward to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And some of you may have seen that in your Bible and thought it was Malachi, but it's not. All right, it's Malachi. And Malachi is a prophet, and he's preaching to Israel, trying to gather them back up, like, come on, come back to God, come back to God. And they still didn't. And then it took years, I think, I didn't write this down. I think it was 400 years after this. It's between 400 and 700 years after this is when Jesus shows up on the scene. Because Jesus was trying to make right what religion could never do. And he did. Grace entered into the scene. But in this season, the Israelites, that they wandered again from God. This is what it says in Malachi chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. The prophet speaking to him says, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. He says, return to me and I will return to you. I need you to know that's still a promise of God today. If you run away from God, he says, turn and run to me and I will run to you. That's the story of the prodigal son. That's the love of a God, of our Father, who turns and runs to us. Says the Lord Almighty, but you ask, how are we to return? He says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. And this is where it gets serious. He said, can you actually rob God? He said, but actually you are. He says, but you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. They've forgotten what God set up in the pattern of them worshiping him, and that the fact that he owned everything. And so they weren't giving to the temple. They weren't giving to the Levites. They weren't giving their tithes. And God's saying, you are robbing me. You can affect, I'm going to be careful with this one. Your obedience and disobedience can affect God's work in your life and to those around you. All throughout Scripture. The Israelites were walking in disobedience to God, therefore they were under a curse, not a blessing. And it affected everybody because of the way they were living. He says this, so this is what you should do. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Whose house? God's house. He says, test me in this. Now, this is the only passage in Scripture where there's this literally, like he's saying, test me in this. There are other promises of God that we know when we test them in his promises are always yes and amen in Christ Jesus. But this is the one where he says, go ahead and try this one. Test me on this one, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. He says, watch out. When you run to me, I will run to you. When you get back to obedience to me, especially in this area, watch out. The floodgates are going to open up. He says, I will prevent, and listen to the protection here, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. There's protection. And the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe. Provision, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. He says, you come back to me, watch what I'll do. God loves showing off in your life. Are you giving him opportunity to do so? Is your disobedience removing his blessing and actually putting yourself in a curse in the sin nature that you live in? Or are you walking into obedience to God's words and truth? And this goes with any biblical principle, gains and losses, okay? Or are you living into his truth, into his promises, and especially when he says, test me on this, and experiencing the fruit, the protection, and the blessing on the other side of it? Now, this passage is misused and misquoted and abused so much in the church. Because now they use it as, see, give to God and get what you want, right? It's like the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That's a bunch of baloney. Okay? It's not that I give to God so I can get back from him and so I can live a large life. That's still a heart of greed. And God is now your bank. No, no, no. He's saying, break your greed. Give to me and trust I will provide and protect you. See the heart issue? It's a different treasure. Jesus is our treasure, not stuff. We start treasuring the gospel, what he's done for us, more than anything else. Everything else, he says, he will take care of. That's the heart of God. Now, when we move to the New Testament, because some of you are like, well, that's Old Testament, Tim. That was the law, meaning like God then abolished the law. We don't have to do that anymore. But then I see the same pattern all through the New Testament too. Again, we look at the consistency of the entirety of Scripture when we're talking about these subjects. Because we see then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, actually I'm going to get to that in just a minute, a few examples in the New Testament, and then I didn't have time to preach on these, but we see in Luke chapter 11 that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are doing good things, but they're also doing really stupid bad things, okay? And one thing that the Pharisees would always do, they would always show themselves as generous people because they'd always give large amounts of what they made back to the church, whether it's dropping in the bucket or in spices and all sorts of stuff. And in this passage, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and saying, you guys give a tenth of all your stuff, but you do not show justice. And he says, you should have done the latter with the former. You should have done both, is what he says. And Jesus, in that passage, affirms them as tithing is not a bad thing. Like you should still do that and also show justice, show God's character in the culture. We see also in Mark chapter 12 where Jesus and his disciples, and this is pretty interesting, they're sitting outside the temple where the offering is taking it. And in this thing, they're as they're watching this, and Jesus is sitting back and just watching as people come in and they drop their offerings into the bucket, into the temple, he sees all the Pharisees showing up, and it's like they're being... sorry, this one's heavy. Ching! And they're like dropping large amounts, and they're doing it public so they can show off. Like, look what I'm doing. And this widow, and in that day and age, if you're a widow, you had nothing. Unless your family was taking care of you, it was you and God, and he was providing for you, and that's it. And she comes up, and she puts in what is called the mite, the widow's mite. A small amount of money, but it was all she had. And Jesus turns to the disciples and says, she just gave way more than any of those others. And in this, what he's saying is, she trusts me and my Heavenly Father more than any of those rich people that were showing off when they did it. So the question is, can you give everything to God? Because now he just raised the standard from a tithe to, would you give everything to God? Well, now, well, hold on a minute, right? Like, we're talking about the heart issue, right? We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that this pattern that we saw of temple worship in the Old Testament, Paul talks to the church in Corinth and he says, hey, do this. And this is very prescriptive. He says, at the first of every week, take a certain sum of money, collect it amongst the people so that when I come, no offering will need to be taken at that moment. He sets up a pattern of the church to say, take an offering on a regular basis so that the ministry can be taken care of. So he prescribes, here's a pattern to continue that was actually given us in the Old Testament and now it's affirmed in the New Testament. And then we get to this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I know I'm flying through these things. I'm going to give you some resources if you want them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it's about this very topic in the New Testament. And it kind of connects with Malachi and what the prophet was challenging Israel. And he says this, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. He's like, that's just a matter of fact. Like, this was a farming culture. So they knew if I only had so much seed in my pockets and I had to go out to the field, if I just sow a few, I'm only going to get back from that a little, right? So if you sow all of it, you sow your seed, the more you're able to sow into that, the more fruit you're going to get in response. It's a whole idea of sowing and reaping in our life. And that goes with so many things. This is the whole gains and losses picture, right? And it goes spiritually with any area of our life, with our sexuality, right? That we talked about last week. Do I want to sow sparingly and reap sparingly? Meaning, do I want to be responsible in my sexuality? Or do I just want to, like, be wild and do whatever I want? And I'm going to reap from that in my life. Hurts and pains and all sorts of things, right? Whatever it is in our life, spiritually speaking, when we sow into something good and we sow a lot into it, we're going to reap the good from that in our life, spiritually speaking. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver. Again, this is a heart attitude, isn't it? He says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He's saying, give what you set in your heart to give. If it's a tithe, then do it. If it's like, I can't do that, right? If it's like 3% of my income and I'm going to be intentional about it, then do that. Or if it's a certain amount every month, I'm going to do that. He says, when you do it, your heart should be right about it. Not grumpy, not angry at God, not promising God, I'm going to give this much and then not. There's a story in the book of Acts that's a scary one. Ananias and Sapphira, where they came and they said, we're going to give all our money from the sale of our property and we're going to put it at the feet of the apostles so they can give it away and do the ministry. And they held back some for their own. And do you know what happened to them? They both died by God's power and presence. And it says fear spread throughout the church because they're like, oh, this whole money thing's a big deal. like doing what we said we're going to do. And so when we read this passage that says, set aside in your heart, what are you going to do? And then do it. Like, God honors that. God works in that. He says, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your what? Righteousness. See, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel people stop there, right? They're like, you're going to give more, you know, like give and plant your seed in my ministry so you can gain financial, you know, whatever. It's like, baloney, right? Like it's poo-poo, okay? You see, no. Your heart is what matters most. This is a heart transaction with your Heavenly Father. I believe you own it, and I believe you will provide for me, and my heart is content, and I want to grow in righteousness. I want to grow more like you, Jesus. It's all about our heart position and attitude before God. He says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be what? Generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Do you see the thankfulness and the worship and the God's ministry being provided for? Like, this is New Testament stuff. It's not just Old Testament stuff. We see the pattern of God's faithfulness when we show up in faithfulness of giving back to him. Now, I believe in a biblical tithe, New Testament and Old Testament. There's some that argue that, And I always tell you when it's Tim's opinion and when it's like, no, this is truth, okay? This is Tim's opinion, and some of us in this room may have a different opinion, okay? But I believe that a tithe, a 10% of our income, giving back to the church that we belong to, is a biblical model. And for me, it's the ground floor of generosity. When you start there, and God starts to break greed out of your heart, and you start seeing him show up in your life, it becomes so much more easier to have open hands with everything you have and say, God, now it's all yours. If you want, I'm going to continue on this and the tithe to you. However you want, it's yours, God. That doesn't belong to me. Actually, all of it's yours. I'm stewarding it. You say, give this back. It's yours. Use it. Oh, and I see a need over here. Okay, I'll meet it. How can I do that, God? Your hands become more and more open to God when you live a life like that. And I believe it starts with a tithe, okay? Now, here at New Hope, you don't hear us every week saying, now everybody line up and give your envelopes to produce your tithe to the church, right? Like, we don't do that here. We're not a guilt-driven culture. That's not how we roll. But what we do do, what we desire to do is to teach you truth and faithfulness and then challenge you as a disciple of Christ to walk into it. We can't make you do anything, and nor will we ever. I will just say, I've seen God's faithfulness over and over and over, and it's hilarious how God does things in my life to teach me the moment I have to preach a message, and I'm like, oh, did you have to do it that way? Because I had to have a heart check on something. Like in our family, I'll tell you a little story that happened the last couple of weeks. Over the summer, we decided, or actually last spring, we decided as a family that we were going to no longer be a minivan family. Now, my wife has driven a minivan for like 20 years or something, 15 years. And there's a certain point in a mom's life where it's like, I'm tired of driving a minivan. Can I get an amen? Right? There's this like thing like, can I be cool again? You know, I love the minivan stickers that say, I was cool once, you know, that kind of thing. And so we decide, okay, our kids are older now, and one of them's starting to drive. I think we can move out of minivan season. So we sold our minivan, and we were able to buy, we bought a sport wagon, is what I would call it. And it was a Mercedes. It was a Mercedes R350. And some of you are like, oh, Tim, now you're saying the preacher's living in style. I need you to know, I bought it for $5,000, okay? This is not like a $50,000 ride. It was a $5,000 Mercedes, a 2008, had 113,000 miles. It was a stinking good deal, honestly. And it was nice. It was the nicest thing that Nikki's been able to drive on a regular basis. And it's like, wow, didn't know we'd be able to drive something like this and enjoy it. And I'm like, I love European cars. That's just how we roll. Like, our cheap car right now is a Saab, and they don't make them anymore. They're just fun little sporty cars. And that's going to be our son's car as he gets his license. And so we bought that one really cheap. And so I thought, cool, I'm done buying cars. I'm done with that for the season, because that can be consuming. It can be stressful. And it's like, okay. So with that Mercedes, the other day we were going out to lunch. Nick and I went out to lunch downtown, and we parked both of our cars and parallel parked them in front of the library downtown Worcester. And we went in and we had lunch and it was, we had a good time at lunch. We came back out, and we're walking down, and we see like flashing lights, and it's behind the Mercedes down the street. And I'm like, did she park wrong? Judge me, all right? Judge me right then. Because we had this conversation, she hates parallel parking, and her wheels were kind of turned out a little bit. I'm like, but she was in the lines. I'm like, what is going on? And so we get closer and closer, and then we realize, oh no, this is not good. And we get closer, and we realize somebody smashed into the back of our car. That there was a gentleman, an older gentleman, as after we get to talk to the officer, who had a low blood sugar blackout. And he blacked out, driving, it seemed like faster than he should have been downtown, and just smashed into the back of that Mercedes. Now, the cop that showed up, it's pretty interesting because our Saab is parked in front of the Mercedes. He hit the Mercedes, and then the Mercedes hit the Saab. I'm like, we got a double dinger here, right? Like, and so he didn't know who owned, and then he realized we owned both cars, you know, that got hit in this process. And so luckily, we were kind of like, you know, how's he doing? Like, there was a heart check in that moment. This is like the nicest car we've owned. Even though it wasn't an expensive car, it was the nicest car we've ever owned. And now it was smashed pretty bad. And I had to do heart check, like, is this a big deal or not? And I'm grateful because it wasn't a big deal. Let me show you a picture of the back end of our Mercedes here. So that's what it looked like. Now, it doesn't look that bad, honestly, from that shot and that picture. I will say that Mercedes is built like a tank. It is heavy. Now look at his car. Yeah, his got smashed in, you know, flat tire, the whole grill got pushed. Like, he was going pretty fast when he hit the car. Now, we learned this last week that they're totaling our car. So that Mercedes is gone. I'm like, oh, dang it. And the thing I was upset more about isn't that we lost a Mercedes. It was that now I got to go find another car. That's the thing I was like more upset about. Actually, not really, because I love cars. All right, I love cars and like looking at cars. But it takes time and it can be stressful to find the right one. And is it going to be a good car? And we have to fix stuff on it, or which I enjoy fixing stuff. So that's not a bad deal either. But the heart check for me was, does the car matter? And the heart of it was, it didn't matter. And here's the funny thing. We bought that car for $5,000. Our family, just so you know, our family has always been a tithing family. We've believed in this since I was in high school. Nikki, she grew up believing in the tithe that we would always give no matter how little or how great our income was. And trust me, there have been times where it was extremely little. Like, here's the $10, we got $100 this week. And it's different today. I mean, our tithe checks are fairly decent tithe checks. And we've never not tithe to God. And we have always seen his provision and blessing in our life. And this one, this last week, is for me, it was just God just laughing. It's like, you thought it was a nice car, Tim. The thing is, it's just a car, Tim. And in the end, actually, the insurance company, when it's all said and done, is giving us about $8,500. We're making money after we hit a car and had a car we liked at the end of the deal and go buy another car for $5,000, and now we have some money to set aside. Okay, God, what did you want with that money? Because you gave it to us. I'm saying when you live into God's promises, he shows off and he shows up. And some of you in this room, I know you are in such circumstances. You're like, Tim, but I don't have any. I would just encourage us as a church, set aside in your heart, what is it that will remove that sense of you as the provider or your job as the provider and put in and remove that as God as your provider? And if it's a tithe, I'm going to give you a challenge today, okay? If some of you want to step into this. If you want to step into these promises, the promise that God says, test me in this, you can start today. In the seat in front of you, in every single seat, you'll see a card that looks like this. And this is a 90-day tithing challenge. Because I know this one is probably the most difficult one for people to step into. You're like, how do I do it? Well, we wanted to give you an easy first chance to test God. And this 90-day tithe challenge, what it is, you just fill it out, your name, your phone, your email. And this is what it says. It says, I commit to giving a tithe of my income as an act of worship for the duration of the 90-day challenge, which starts today. I'm choosing to trust God's faithfulness and to test his promises in my life. And what you're saying is, it starts today. For the next 3 months, I'm going to see what God does. I'm going to see if he shows up and how he shows up. And I'm going to be looking and anticipating. And again, it's not for greed's sake. It's not like I'm giving to God so I can get like, ooh, maybe my car will get wrecked. I didn't like it anyways, you know, kind of a thing. Like that's not how it works. God is a creative God. And he shows off in creative ways. And he knows each and every single one of us individually. And he knows how to show himself to each and every single one of us so that we know, wow, God, thank you for providing. And so if you want to take this challenge today, you can see more information, read it on the back. This is what we're going to do. I want you to fill out this card, and there's a table back here. And as you leave, I want you to take this card and give it to the person at that table. And then we have a book. We only have so many today for each family. And it's a book called Managing God's Money. It's this whole idea of stewardship. If you don't know what that looks like and what it means to like create a budget, to be generous, to know where your money's going and how to save. Like, there's all these financial principles all throughout the scriptures. This is a great, it's a smaller book. It's a quick read. It'll give you very practical things right away. And so we'll give you one of these books so you can say, I'm tithing and I want to get my finances in order before God. I want to get out of debt. I want to be in the life where it says it's truly life and live in generosity. So if you want to do that today, I would say, go for it. And maybe this week you take this card with you and pray about it. And maybe decide in your heart, well, this is what I'm going to do. But here's the warning. If you promise God something, always do it. Or instead of a blessing, there could be a curse on the other side. There could be hard things that God will put you through to teach you and discipline you. so that you learn to grow and trust him, okay? So that's a warning in this process. None of this is guilt-driven, okay? None of this is me saying do it or else. Like, if you don't want to do this, don't do it, okay? Don't do it. Seriously, don't do it. But if you want to, take that step today and respond by going back there. God, thank you for this morning. You know, this topic is a difficult one for all of us, and it creates different stresses in each of our lives. But here's what you've proven in my life, God. You are a good, good father. You love your children, and you provide for each of our needs. You know what we need and when we need it. And as the God of provision, we're gonna choose as a church to trust you. We do trust you. We pray, God, as we step into these promises, we pray for your protection. We pray for your blessing. We pray for an increase. We pray for joy. We pray for, God, a greater new work in this church. We pray for increased faith. Help us to trust you more and more, God, as we take these challenges and as we wrestle with these things in our own hearts. We just thank you for this morning, and we just ask that you would use it. In Christ's name we pray. Everybody said amen.